Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 17. I'm beginning a three-week Christmas series called All According to Plan. And so we're going to take some large sections of Matthew 1 and 2 and work through Jesus' birth narrative. And so the 3 weeks will cover Jesus' genealogy, his birth, and then his early years as well. And so this week we'll begin that series. Next week we actually have a missionary with us, the Hudaks, and then I'll pick back up on December 20th, Lord willing. So to begin this morning, let's actually do this, read verses 1 and 17. Just kind of give us a bracketed summary of our passage, and then as I go through, I'll bring, of course, the content of the in the other verses. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then look down at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. As you can see this morning, we were talking about Jesus' genealogy or family line, family tree, family descent, whatever term you want to use. And the thing with genealogies, for some people, their own genealogies are kind of boring to them. And for others, they find it extremely exciting as well. So some of you are sort of bored with the historical details and you aren't really super interested in the facts of your family line beyond, of course, your grandparents or maybe your great-grandparents. You may not even care about where your family came from. So maybe you think, oh, my parents told me I'm part German, part Irish, and okay, you know, I'm going to, you know, kind of move on with life. Or maybe you think, hey, someone told me that I'm the sixth cousin of this famous person, and okay, that's neat. And you kind of, that's all the extent of it. You move on. But yet, on the other hand, you have people who are super excited about this sort of stuff. They have done the whole Ancestry.com research, and they have their whole family tree mapped out for them. And they even got that Ancestry DNA kit now that you can send in and find out, where essentially you came from, what nationality you are, and some people are shocked at what they find. Well, I didn't think I was going to be that, right? And then others sort of know, yeah, I'm Eastern European or whatever it may be. But missionary Lou Nichols told some interesting facts about genealogies, and he said the average person would not be able to trace his family further back than the year 1700. And a major barrier is in mathematics. Each generation, the number of direct ancestors doubles. So if you're to trace back 20 generations, you're dealing with more than a million direct forebears. And another difficulty is, of course, the spelling of names, where there's 200 different names that your last name was spelled. But isn't that interesting? Genealogies can be sort of complex at times. And yet what we find here at the beginning of the book of Matthew is a very clear genealogy. Part of that, of course, is that they were tracing, Matthew was tracing through the legal heir to the King David's throne, so it's a little bit easier that way. But in another way, in another sense, it's clear because Matthew, and really the Jews, they kept extensive genealogies. You see, for Jews, their family line was extremely important. You know, see, if you think of something, if you consider something critical, if you see it as important, you're going to mark it down. You're going to follow it closely. And it makes it a little bit easier to follow and less complex. and they kept these extensive genealogies to see someone's heritage and inheritance and their rights. And really, it was critical for them because of the promises made to their ancestors, made to Abraham, made to David. You see, they hoped in these specific promises to their ancestors. And so that's why it was very important. Family descent was paramount. That they knew that they came from Abraham. That they knew maybe that they came from David, whoever it may be. And so let's say that you found out that someone promised to give your great-great-grandfather's great-great-grandson $1 million. Well, guess what? That's you, right, if you're a man. Or maybe a great-grand-granddaughter, that's you if you're a woman. Wouldn't that make your great-grandfather, your grandfather, and your father be very clear that you came from that great-great-grandfather? Of course. And wouldn't it be important for you to trace back that I came from that great-grand-grandfather? Of course, because you're the one to get $1 million, right? That matters to you. And that's sort of how it is with the Jews. It mattered to them because of these great promises to Abraham and to David. You know, so they wanted to make sure that I came from Abraham. I came from David. And so as you enter the book of Matthew, for Matthew, a genealogy is a normal and understandable place to start when talking about Jesus. Because he determines to show us that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the promised Messiah. And that's the first point, is what does the genealogy show us? He is the promised Messiah. Matthew's aim is to show us that Jesus truly came from Abraham, and he truly came from David. And so that's why you see in verse 1, he says, Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, or son of David, son of Abraham. You see, there were these great promises given to Abraham, given to David about their offspring. But before we get to Abraham, go back to Eve. Genesis 3:15, you got the great promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So right from the beginning, God promised this victor to come through the offspring of Eve. And then you start going through the book of Genesis, and you see this man come into the scene, and his name is Abram. Of course, his name is changed to Abraham by God. But God promised to make out of him this great nation, and in his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. As history progresses, we see actually the nation of Israel comes out of Abraham. You think about Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 different tribes of Israel. And so you see Israel come out of Abraham. They are God's special chosen nation. But throughout their history, of course, as we know, Israel continually failed, continually disobeyed God. And so the question remained, how would then Abraham's offspring bless all the nations of the world? I mean, just look at Israel, right, in their history. It didn't look like they would really bless all the nations. That's when you get to Jesus, who is a son of Abraham. Now, but how would he bless all the nations of the world? Listen to Acts 3:25 and 26. Peter talked to the Jews, and he says, talks about how they're sons of Abraham. He brings out this Abrahamic promise that I've stated, a blessing. And he says this, God, having raised up his servant, set him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So Jesus is the way that the families of all the earth are blessed. And they are blessed how? When they turn from their wickedness. That is, when they turn from their sin and turn to Christ. Paul makes this especially clear in Galatians 3. He says, know then, it is that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, get this, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Do you see it? All the nations are blessed by simply having faith in Jesus Christ. They are blessed by being justified by faith, by being forgiven, by receiving the Holy Spirit. That is why it was extremely important for Matthew to show that Jesus is a son of Abraham. Because he perfectly fulfills the promise made to Abraham of this blessing. And so his descent from Abraham is important, but also from David, because of the promise made to David and his offspring. King David is king in 2 Samuel 7, and God makes this astounding promise to him. If you remember David, he wants to build a house for the Lord, and God says no, but he says, instead, I'm going to build your house, and your house is going to be eternal. He shows that more specifically that there would be his offspring would establish a kingdom that would be forever. Think about Luke's account. The angel's talking to Mary and says this: the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So this is why Matthew connects him to Abraham and to David. Make sense? He had to be a descendant of both in order to fulfill these promises. You see, David's and Abraham's names brought these messianic hopes, these covenant promises to mind. And so what Matthew does is he recounts his genealogy, giving through each man who was the legal heir to the throne of David, and we find that Jesus is legally Joseph's son. And so Matthew demonstrates Jesus' legal descent, his right to be king based on his connection to David. So of course, as you think then to this genealogy, it points us to that the fact that Jesus was a real person. By Matthew's list of names, he's opening up, get this, he's opening up anyone at that time to do some research to see if he was right. And the fact that he lists these names shows that he was confident that this was historically accurate. Of course, when you look deeper at the list, Matthew, you see he wasn't trying to be exhaustive, but his point remains the same, and we see that Jesus is a historical person. Jesus is not some made-up fairy tale, but the authors use historical detail that could be verified by those who are living at the time of writing. Jesus is a real person. If he was making up a story, you would never add a genealogy that other people could dismantle. Look at some of the people added in the family line. If you were making a genealogy up for a Savior, you would not include some of these people. Right? You know, you wouldn't add, you know, that person into the list. You'd add, look at all these bright, you know, faith-filled people. And it shows us this is historical. We can rely on the Bible. We can believe in Jesus who was really born. He was really born. He was really lived on this earth. He is the longed-for Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. He is Christ, Jesus Christ. He is the one who generation after generation of people were looking to and longing for to come to save them. He is the offspring of Eve who would crush the head of the serpent, the offspring of Abraham who would be a blessing to all the families of the earth, and the offspring of David whose kingdom would be established forever. And so Matthew is not trying to bore us with genealogy, right? He's not trying to fill up space. He's not using mere formality. He's showing us that God's promise of the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. And he's showing you that as well. Can you imagine living at this time and making the connection between Jesus and the promised Messiah? It's like he arrived. He's here. Finally. And there's nothing like realizing that a long wait is over. The anticipated time has come. And that's what it would be like for those who made the connection in that day. They waited so long, and the time had come. And now we who are after Christ, of course, look back and we proclaim, He came. The Promised One has come, and His ancestry, His genealogy supports it. And so, of course, it shows us that He's the promised Messiah. But then as you think deeper about these things, when you think about a genealogy, you think about the history, you think about all that could have gone wrong, and you see this shows us God's providential working in history. Think about everything that could have gone wrong. Have you ever thought about what life would be different if some things changed, maybe in your life or in the life of history of America or the world? Some things that came to my mind is, imagine what would life be like now if America had lost the Revolutionary War? You know, if we were still under Britain. Imagine what life would be like if the Allies lost World War II and Germany and Japan won. Imagine what life would be. That would be a drastic change. You know, or even think about your personal life. Sometimes you ever have that moment where you're like, if I would have left for work 1 minute earlier, I would have been in that car crash. Have you ever thought about that? Or what if I had done this? What if I had done that? There's a story that my parents told me of my life that really impacted me and made me think about this. I was maybe about 1 year old, and my mom was cooking, and I was using one of those walkers that would move around. You know, the old walkers that you could move around with? Little baby could move around. And my mom just finished using a deep fryer, you know. So you think about hot scalding oil. And so she unplugged it, and somehow the cord ended up dangling off the counter. And here she turned away momentarily, and I had grabbed onto that cord. So if you remember, the hot oil, and I'm tugging at that cord, and of course my mom turns around. And thankfully, on the counter was this small little lip that made it from falling over, made it stop so from falling over. And of course, she quick grabbed the cord out of my hand. But imagine what my life would be like. I would at the very least be blind, if not have scarring all over my face, or if not worse, right? That would change my life drastically. That would have changed my family's life drastically for the rest of our lives. One moment. And so you think about the history of the world, but you think about the history of Israel. Think about Jesus' genealogy. One small detail could have changed everything. And yet, as we know, God providentially works all things for His purposes. Think about what could have gone wrong in the history of Israel. You think about the early years, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Think about if any of them couldn't have children. There goes the promise, right? If you remember, Abraham and Sarah struggled over that for years. And of course, God provided Isaac for them. That could have changed everything. You move on. A severe famine is in the land, which could have wiped the people out. Yet in God's providence, what? Joseph is in Egypt. Joseph, through interpreting this dream, figures out about the famine. He's placed second in command. He stores up enough food for the famine years. And what happens? He brings his family to Egypt to save their lives. God's providence. In Egypt, Israel is oppressed. God delivers them out. They wander in the wilderness. And at any moment, another nation could have wiped them out. They could have starved to death. Remember, there's many times where they were hungry and thirsty. They could have died in the wilderness. But God was faithful. They finally enter the promised land. And then the time of judges comes. They're oppressed by nation after nation. And God delivers and delivers and delivers them time and time again. They finally have Saul, and he fails. David, I mean, you got the height of the kingdom, and then Solomon pretty high up there too. And then what happens? A divided kingdom. This great kingdom is divided. Because of the king's sin, because of the nation's sin, the north is taken over by Syria. The south is then taken over by Babylon. And those events could have just wiped out Israel. They could have. They definitely brought them low. It could have crumbled in everything. There's even that time in the book of Esther. The king is deceived and he makes this decree that to wipe out all the Jews. God providentially works out history so that Esther is the queen and she intervenes and saves their lives. There are many, many more instances where Israel and the promises made to Abraham and David could have been wiped out. Just think if a whole family was wiped out by disaster, enemy, or sickness. That could have happened at any moment in Israel's long history, yet it didn't. Any of these times could have wrecked Israel, and yet God was providentially in control, working throughout history to the point where Jesus was born from Abraham and David. And as you look at the history, on the human side of things, it wasn't always pretty, right? But on God's side, he was faithful. You see a nation, you see a family guided by God. They went from one man, Abraham, to having a king, David. And they went from having a king to being deported to Babylon. But then they went from that to having Jesus come out of them. What a story. What a roller coaster, right? Of highs and lows. They went through so much, yet still Christ came through their family line. And it shows us that despite their very imperfect lives, God was working a bigger plan. And that's extremely encouraging for us because it reminds us that God is always providentially working history for his purposes. So no evil, no sin can thwart God's plans. You can be, even now, you can be encouraged that God is providentially working. No matter how dark it seems, God's plans will come to be. And so for us, as Christians, reminding ourselves of this truth means what? There doesn't have to be a moment of hopelessness, ever. Think about that. There never has to be a moment of hopelessness because you know God is working a plan. Yes, the times are dark, but we know ultimately there's a plan at work. God's purposes are going for. We don't always see them. We don't always think that there's going to be one, but there is one. There's always for God. God is doing something good. He is. In the grand scheme of things, God is doing something good behind the scenes. You think about Joseph. I mean, think about Joseph. Think about all the misery that he went through, right? He's sold into slavery by his brothers. Get it? I mean, imagine just that in your life. And then he goes to Egypt, and he's in jail. And then you remember the one time where the baker, he tells him, please remember me, and the baker doesn't say anything for years, right? He's stuck in jail, Potiphar's wife accuses him, and he's in jail. I mean, this is a righteous guy, this is a godly guy. Finally, he's in second command, and he saves Israel, and he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? Even though he meant all through that stuff, he thinks God meant it for good. He remembers God's grand plan of things. God was providentially working. At any moment, things could have went wrong. You think about Esther. She didn't know why she became queen at that time, but God did. So take heart, dear brother and sister, though your days may be dark, God is providentially working history through it all. Though your life may feel out of control, remember the world is always under control. under the control of God. Your life may feel out of control, but it's always under the control of God. And it reminds us that even through our imperfect lives, God may be using your life for a bigger plan. Many times we don't think about this. You know, we like to see our lives make a big impact right now, right? But what if God is using your life for something bigger? What if He's using your life for something bigger? Maybe you lead that one person to Christ and they become the next Billy Graham, the next Charles Spurgeon. What if your great-grandchild does these amazing things for the Lord simply because you were faithful with your kids? God is doing a million different things, and we're simply called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful now. Notice how this list brings out people like Tamar and Rahab. It included kings who were not good kings. People you would never expect to be included in the genealogy of Christ are included. And it demonstrates that God often works in surprising ways, doesn't He? God often works in unexpected ways. God likes to surprise us. He uses what is weak in this world to show His strength, and in the end, He gets all the glory. And so maybe in your life, God is working in an unexpected way. God is working in a surprising way. Maybe He's using the least likely thing in your mind for His glory, because He loves to do that. He loves to choose what is foolish in this world to shame the strong. He loves to use what is weak in this world to shame the strong, the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong. He loves to choose what is low and despised so that no human being can boast, but all we have to say is, "I boast in the Lord." And He uses those things. He gets the glory. And so we see God's grand redemptive plan coming to fruition in Jesus. And He guided and directed history so that at the right time, Christ would come and He would be born in Bethlehem. Everything was going according to plan even before Jesus was born. And this is great news because it means that this fallen world does not ever hinder God's plans. No enemy can stop Him from saving a people of His own, but He determined to send His Son into this sin-riddled world, and He did so perfectly. His plan went on without a hitch. And you know, just like His plan to send Jesus to this earth was fulfilled, so will His future plans be fulfilled. Christ will come again. Evil will finally be dealt with. You will have a home in heaven if you believe in Him. A new heavens and a new earth will come where we will joyfully live with our Creator for all eternity. Jesus' genealogy shows us God providentially working behind the scenes. And then we also see, thirdly, it shows us... And the next point is, it shows us His love for sinful humanity. So that's your blank. His love for sinful humanity. So look at Jesus' imperfect family history. Included in this list is a very bunch of flawed people, isn't it? Of course you have some heroes of the faith, but even they failed. They were flawed. You think about Abraham. He went ahead and tried to have a son through Hagar instead of waiting. Jacob was a deceiver, a trickster. He played favorites with his kids. You have the Judah and Tamar incident. Rahab is included, and her past was certainly troublesome. Even King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband. And interestingly, the genealogy even hints at this, highlights this. Verse 6, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And then David's line goes on, and kings come and go. You have this mixture of good kings and morally bankrupt kings. Jesus' family history was very imperfect. foreigners, and immoral kings, those whose stories might raise some eyebrows. They're all included in this list. That's a lot of sin. That's a lot of major overt sin in your family line. And yet that is exactly the family that Jesus comes from. And so this teaches us some things, doesn't it? When you think about this, in very imperfect family, and Jesus comes from them. And something that teaches us is that Jesus knows what it's like to be born into a dysfunctional family that has a dysfunctional history. Even his own mother's reputation was probably questioned. You think about the miraculous conception. But it also slightly hints at reminding us that your family history doesn't have to determine your future either. Just because you come from a family of alcoholics doesn't mean you have to be an alcoholic. Just because your family is dysfunctional doesn't mean you have to continue that. You can live a godly life. You can break the cycle of dysfunction. Certainly we aren't Jesus, but it does show us an example of this truth. Meaning he didn't need a perfect, clean-cut family to come from. But he was born into this family with history of dysfunction and immorality. And most of us are born into a family like that. Most of us are born into a family like that. And isn't it great that we have a Savior who can relate to that? They can relate to having an imperfect family history. But also we see with his imperfect family is it teaches us that God is working something marvelous even among sinful mess. Who would have thought that Jesus, the Savior, would come from a family of adulterers and murderers and deceivers and liars? He was used to bring the Messiah into the world, and in spite of all this, God would work wondrously. He would bring salvation to mankind. And it highlights, right, we needed salvation, right? His family tree highlights we needed salvation. Is there a mess that you are experiencing? Don't count God out. God could do something marvelous, something amazing out of that mess that you never dreamt of. You never know what God could be using in your life, in your mess, that God will use for your ultimate good and for his glory. And this also points to his imperfect family shows us the grace and love of Jesus. Because it was only out of grace and love that Jesus came to this fallen world. That he would willingly, think about that, Jesus, Son of God, in heaven, perfection, and he comes to be born into this fallen mess, to be sinned against, betrayed, hurt, eventually killed, to feel pain, and he went through all that out of love, right? Out of love and grace. To come to this sinful mess called humanity, is a wonder. And it just shows you his love for sinful humanity. Because looking at ourselves, looking at the history of mankind, we didn't deserve a Savior. Each of us has sinned so much that it could probably fill hundreds of football stadiums. So think about the amount of sin throughout the history of mankind. And yet, he was sent from heaven to this place of sin and pain in order to save us from that. To save us out of that. To forgive us. And his family line, even interestingly, involved Gentiles. Think about Rahab. Demonstrating Jesus is a Savior to all. He seeks and saves the lost, and his plan involves the whole world, meaning anyone can believe in him and be saved. No matter what tribe or tongue or nation, no matter what background or past or nationality, anyone who turns in faith can be saved. Have you turned in faith and trusted this Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who was born, he came and was born into this sinful mess, and yet he lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross for your sins and in your place. And yet it didn't stop there. He rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. Have you turned in faith? Please do that today. Turn from your sin and turn Jesus Christ alone, and you will be saved. You don't know what day holds, so do that today. Don't wait. And so as we think about this genealogy, a simple genealogy shows you more than you think, doesn't it? It's easy to think, oh, genealogy of Jesus, oh, boring, unnecessary, but it's not. Not in the slightest. Not in the slightest. For it shows us the promised King has come. The promised King has come in Jesus. All of history prior to Jesus was leading up to this all-important time. Jesus Christ had come, and the dawning of hope had come in him. And now we look back, right? In Christmas, we look back in history. We look back to his birth and we rejoice and see how it all came together. You see that he came from just the right family line in order to fulfill these great promises of God. He's truly the Messiah, the Savior. You see God providentially working throughout all of history so that Christ would come at just the right time. And so we're with a great God who we can trust our future with. And then we also see his deep love for sinful humanity. You see, Jesus didn't just come from an imperfect sinful family, but he came to an imperfect sinful world. He came for people like me, people like you, sinners in need of grace. And we have received grace upon grace in Jesus, who was full of grace and who died for us. And the astonishing thing is, we don't have to work our way to get this grace. We don't have to add anything to him. But then it wouldn't be grace, right? But we simply have faith in Jesus Christ and we receive forgiveness. Imagine that, forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, future. And we receive eternal life even now so that if you die, you still live on with Christ. What a Savior. What great news for each and every person. And all praise goes to him. And it reminds me of that hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, that says, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall this praise begin? It says, Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we think about Jesus once again and how he came to this world, this fallen world. He came to this world out of love. Love so that he could provide the way to be saved. And what a gracious gift. And yet there are many who do not accept this gift by faith. So help someone here who hasn't to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Thank you. Think about those who have believed in Jesus. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the way. And that he perfectly fulfilled these promises in Abraham and David. And you were working all along. And it reminds us once again of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.